Everybody doing? Warmer here than out there, right? Okay. So Pastor Dave is at Calvary Houston ministering to the body there. Their pastor, Ron Hint, is going through bone marrow transplant, which is a huge, huge deal. Cancer transplant, I mean, it involves a long time, and it's hard. My son-in-law's father, Larry, went through it, and he was weeks at Rush in Chicago and had the bone marrow transplant, gave him another 7 years, and then he went to be with the Lord. But so pray for Ron Hint. Pray that Dave and Mindy are a ministry of comfort to the body down there, encouraging them. And so we're going to pray, and I'd also like to say about the women's Bible study that they do need helpers, servants to watch the kids at the 10 o'clock service from birth through 5. They need quite a few. They need 3 or 4 at least, and you can rotate on a rotating basis. So if you're interested in serving the ladies, perhaps you come in the evening, and you could serve in the morning. That would be great so that our young moms can participate in the women's Bible study. Amen? So sign up online for that as well. So let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would manifest your presence with everyone that's here. Manifest your presence at Calvary Houston. Father, that you would encourage the body there. They can be encouraged to pray for their pastor, Ron Hint. And that you would heal. Father, we pray for healing for Ron. And Father, that you would have mercy on his body as he goes through this bone marrow transplant. Father, just pray that you would do glorious things through this. And that you would just anoint Dave. And pray that you anoint your word now. And speak to us out of it. Encourage us, Father, as we get a glimpse into the future and what it entails and how it should affect us in the present. We thank you, Father. Bless your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. So we're doing something a little different this weekend. And we're continuing our series on the Christian Mythbusters, Prophecy Corrections, Part 3. So Part 1 we did last night. It was 3 of 10. Part 2, we did at the 9 o'clock service. It was 4 through 6. And then part 3, we're doing now, and that's 7 through 10. So I have a list of 10 prophecy corrections. Things that I was taught that I don't believe are correct anymore, and I have taught them incorrectly. And it's so cool to be corrected. And always reminded that we are very fallible as teachers and as pastors. And I have about 500 people here who remind me of that all the time. And so that's really cool. I really appreciate it. And so I've come up with a list of 10 things that we were taught that I believe are incorrect. They're not salvation-oriented. But they sure, if we teach them correctly, we sure will get clarity how it is that we should live this life in these days. So the 10 are, we were taught that the rapture of the church begins the Great Tribulation. How many of you were taught that? Wrong. It's the signing of the covenant between the Antichrist and Israel for 7 years, a treaty, that begins the Great Tribulation. The rapture will happen before that. It could be right before, it could be months before, it could be years before. And then when the rapture occurs, the Antichrist then will come on the scene. And he could be on the scene for several years. Who knows? Number two, we were taught that carnal Christians may not be raptured. How many of you have ever had a carnal thought or attitude ever in your walk with the Lord? Wow. Now, the rest of you that did not raise your hands, I want to take your pictures afterwards. I want to put you into Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of not just faith, but the hall of perfect faith. Yeah, okay. So that also is incorrect. Being in Christ is the qualifier for that, no matter how perfect or imperfect that you are. Those are separate issues. Number three, we were taught the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth during the tribulation. And that's not true. The Holy Spirit stops restraining evil. He steps back and allows evil to have a full and free course throughout the world. Yeah. We think it's bad now? Wait till that happens. Number four, we were taught the two witnesses of Revelation 11, 2 through 12 were probably Elijah and Moses or Elijah and Enoch. Wrong. So we talked about that last service. You'll have to get the message for that. And by the way, my notes for each of the three services will be online. So I've never heard a bunch of community group leaders murmur and complain as when they heard about what we're doing as much as they have. They need to repent of their carnality. And so that was, but anyways, the notes will be available as, after this weekend. Okay, so we went into that. Number five, we were taught the final battle in the tribulation is called the Battle of Armageddon. That's wrong. It's called the Campaign of Armageddon, and it's the battle of the great and mighty God, the war of great and mighty God. But it's not the Battle of Armageddon. We went through that in some detail last service. Number six, we were taught that the new heavens and new earth of Isaiah 65, 17 are the new eternal order of Revelation 21 and 22. The problem with that is that there is sin and death in the passage in Isaiah 65. In the new eternal order, there is no sin or death. So they are different, okay? Number seven, we were taught that the mark of the beast would be tied to a new universal currency. We'll get into that this morning. Number eight, we were taught not to allow an identification chip or tattoo to be put on our hand, for that could be the mark of the beast. Wrong. Number nine, we were taught that the army of 200 million in Revelation 19 are the Chinese army, because they're the only nation with a large enough army to have 200 million. In it. Also, that is wrong. Number 10, we are often taught that the worldwide events of today, and this one's important for us, especially about Israel, are leading to the rapture. That is misleading at best. It's leading to the great tribulation and the return of Christ, not the rapture. Okay? So, prophecy correction number 7. We were taught, and we'll have a lot of the verses up here, and sometimes you'll see bracketed word or words that I have added for emphasis or clarity or interpretation or a better translation as we go. So we start our examination of the mark of the beast with the false prophet. He is revealed to us in Revelation 13, 11 through 15. Then and if you need a Bible, raise your hands. If you need a Bible, sorry about that. There's some guys coming down the aisle. Then I saw another beast, similar but different than the AC, the Antichrist, coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. The dragon in Revelation is Satan. And he, the false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly mortal wound was healed. He, the false prophet, performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He's imitating Elijah there. 14, and he, the false prophet, deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was mortally wounded by the sword, and yet he lives. He, verse 15, the false prophet, was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Following the rise of the first beast, the Antichrist, John saw a second beast come out of the earth, thus emphasizing the total humanity, for no part of him is heavenly. He will appear like a lamb, giving the appearance of a true spiritual man of God, and thus deceiving many. But he will speak like a dragon, and so will betray his true nature, for he will be an agent of Satan, who throughout Revelation is portrayed as a dragon. See Revelation 12:9 on your own. This is the second beast. This second beast is elsewhere called the false prophet in Revelation 16:13, 19:20, and 20:10, the false prophet. His activities as the counterfeit prophet slash pseudo Holy Spirit were spelled out in Revelation 12:12-15. As the Holy Spirit exercises equal authority with the true Son, the false prophet will exercise equal authority with the counterfeit Son, called the beast from God's perspective, the Antichrist, or instead of Christ, or a replacement for Christ from the world's perspective. Same as Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar saw the kingdoms of himself and on in the future as beautiful, as beautiful types of metal and strong. God saw them as ravenous beasts. And so we have here the beast and the Antichrist, the same person. Just as the Holy Spirit calls all men to worship the resurrected Son, the false prophet will call all men to worship the resurrected counterfeit Son, whose death stroke was healed in verse 12. In order to fully carry out the deception, the false prophet will have the power of a counterfeit worker of spiritual gifts, of miracles, and will perform signs for the purpose of deceiving many in verses 13 through 14. After convincing the world of the supremacy of the Christ, the Antichrist, the false prophet will command men to make an image of the beast. How many of you remember Disney, Knott's Berry Farm? How many of you ever been to Knott's Berry Farm? A few of you. Remember the Lincoln sitting in the chair and the image there, and it was talking? That was pretty advanced there. And it gave the Lincoln image gave a speech. Well, this one's really literally, this image will be given life by the false prophet. He will have the power to do that. The power of giving life would be another factor why men will worship the Antichrist and the image. Those who refuse to do so are put to death, according to verses 14 and 15. In this manner, the counterfeit Trinity will be complete. We then come to his identification mark of the beast, of the Antichrist. 666, the mark of the beast, Revelation 13, 16 through 18. He, the false prophet, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And some of us have larger foreheads than others. Verse 17, and no one may buy or sell except one has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of, and that number of, or that adds up to his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who understands calculate from the numeric values assigned to the letters in the Hebrew alphabet, the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His particular number is 666. To counter the seal of God on the foreheads of some of the saints, the false prophet will introduce his own counterfeit mark or seal. The counterfeit seal is the infamous mark of the beast. The placement of the mark will be visible for all to see on the forehead or on the right hand in verse 16. It will be given to all who will subject themselves to the authority and divinity of the Antichrist and accept him as God. The mark will serve as a passport for doing business, whether buying or selling, according to verse 17. They will not be able to buy or sell anything unless they have the mark that identifies them with the Antichrist. Credit or currency? It should be pointed out that this mark has nothing to do with credit or currency, as we were taught. In a credit or credit card system, everyone must have a different number. In this case, everyone has the same number. The purpose of the mark will be to serve as a sign of identification of those who will own the Antichrist as their God. Only those who have this number will be permitted to work, to buy, to sell, or simply to make a living. This verse does not speak of credit cards, banking systems, a cashless society, a one-world money system, or computers, etc. So what does the mark mean or signify? The interpretation of the mark is given by five clues in verses 17b through 18. It gives the name of the beast, the number of his name, the number of the beast, the number of a particular man. The number is 666. Following through this logical progression, the number of beasts is also the number of a specific man. Furthermore, this number is the number of his very own name. And the numerical value of his name is 666. The point is essentially this. Whatever the name of the Antichrist will be in Hebrew, the numerical value of that name will be 666. Why Hebrew? Because the seven-year tribulation is about the last 7 years of Daniel, determined on his Hebrew people. And the AC is presenting himself as God and the Jewish Messiah in place of Jesus, the one they rejected. He will come in his own name. They will receive him according to Jesus in John 5:43. I have come in my Father's name, and you Jews do not receive me. If another who has similarities to me, that's the word another, comes in his own name, him you will receive. How does 666 signify a particular man? Each letter of the Hebrew alphabet has a numerical value. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and in the order of numerical value, they are as follows. And you see the numbers there. So Aleph, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet, has a numerical value of 1. Tau, the last letter, has a numerical value of 400. So each letter has a numerical value. Now, in Israel, in Jerusalem, they have a street called Ben Yehuda Street. And Ben Yehuda was the Jew, the man who came, he immigrated to Israel. And he kind of clarified the Hebrew language that the people in Israel would use, because they all came from different parts of the world. They had all differences, so he kind of cleaned it all up. And then they began to use Arabic numerals like we use instead of using their alphabet for their numbers. So I'm ordering coffee in Israel at this chain, and it was really good, but it was only about this tall. This was the extra large. That just doesn't work, sorry. So you had to get two or three of them. So anyways, the lady's writing down my order, and she's writing from right to left in Hebrew. Then she writes down numbers, and she writes them from left to right, like we do. But she was actually using Arabic numerals. Before Ben Yehuda, they used their alphabet for their numbers as well, because they had numeric value. So everyone's name in Hebrew has a numerical sum value, okay? The name of Jesus, the Messiah in Hebrew, has a numerical value of 749. In this passage, whatever the personal name of the Antichrist will be, if his name is spelled out in Hebrew characters, the numeric value of his name will be 666. So this is the number that will be put on the worshipers of the Antichrist, identifying them with him. Since a number of different calculations can equal 666, it's impossible to figure out the name in advance. But when he does appear, whatever his personal name will be, its numeric value will be 666. Those who are wise at that time will be able to point him out, knowing this scripture and knowing Hebrew and the numerical values associated with the Hebrew alphabet. Clear as mud? In summary, those who buy and sell in the Antichrist's kingdom will have to have his identification mark on their forehead or right hand and worship him and declare him that is God. All those things have got to happen. The mark of the beast is not about currency, but allegiance to the beast. Thus, having this mark, the bearer is free to buy or sell in whatever currency they use in that particular part of the world. Okay. Prophecy correction number 8. We were taught not to allow any identification chip or tattoo to be put on our hand, for that could be the mark of the beast. That's wrong. We believe that is wrong. Other things must be in existence for that to be true. The nation of Israel must exist in order for the Antichrist to make a 7-year covenant with them. Check that box. They exist today as a nation and will continue to do so. God will see to it that they continue to do so, although the forces of the world want to do what? Eliminate the Jewish people. Totally. It's demonic. It's satanic. Because if the Jewish people are eliminated, Christ can't return to the earth, because they need to ask him to do so. The mark of the beast follows the admonition that makes the temple desolate. I mean, the abomination that makes the temple desolate. We cannot check that box because there is no temple in Jerusalem to make desolate. The Antichrist, the beast, will set up his idolatrous image in or on the temple and demand that he and it be worshipped. We cannot check that box because there's no temple to set his image up in or on. The Antichrist cannot be worshipped because we are here and the Holy Spirit has not stopped restraining evil. Therefore, he cannot manifest himself. Taking the mark of the beast and worshiping him are mid-tribulational events. You can read of them on your own in Revelation 13, 1 through 18. So taking any kind of mark today without the temple being there, without sacrifices going on, without the abomination that makes desolate, without the Antichrist on the scene declaring himself to be God, is fallacious. My dog has a chip in her, and I'm glad she does. You know? And I'm sure you probably think, that'd be good for my kids, you know, the way... But you have tracking devices now today, don't we? Doesn't have those little dots are from Apple you can put on different things and track with. That doesn't mean it's the mark of the beast. All of those other things have to be in place in order for it to be that. Does that make sense? There is no temple. There's no sacrifices. The Antichrist is not on the scene. Israel is a nation. Yes. Okay? So, prophecy correction number 9. We were taught that the army of 200 million in Revelation 9:16 are the Chinese army. How many of you were taught that? Yeah, a couple of you. Yeah, old timers. I'm older than you are, so you know, don't take it too personal. The verses in question are Revelation 9:13 through 21. Let's read them together. We'll put them up there. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, altar of incense, which is before God in heaven, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, these are all within the trumpet judgments. The first judgments were seal judgments. The last seal contained all the trumpet judgments, 7. And the last trumpet judgment contained the bowl judgments, okay, that end in the second coming of Christ. So saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year were released to kill a specific third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them, sat on the horses, had breastplates of fiery red. I don't know how to say hyacinth. Thank you, gardenologists. Hyacinth blue and sulfur yellow, I get that. And the heads of the horses were like heads of lions. And out of their mouths, the mouths of those who sat on the horses, came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone, which came out of their mouths, not their horses. For just so we're clear, their power is in their mouth and in their tails, not horses' tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm or punishment. What we see is demonic, not human. We have no reason not to take these demonic scriptures, descriptions literally. Take the book of Revelation literally unless it tells you it's figurative language. So I got a call from a very dear sister in the Lord and her husband, and there's four angels that hold back the winds in the book of Revelation. They hold back the winds so certain things can be done. Okay? They said, who are these four angels? I said, they're four angels. Yeah, but who are they? What do they represent? I said, they're four angels. Well, who are they? Okay, I said, the first one's Fred. The second one's Joe. Third one is Steve. And the last one's Chris. So I see Chris over here. So okay, are you happy? Who cares what their names are? I'm not going to be there. There are four angels sent to do a particular work, and guess what? They're going to do it. They will be faithful. They have the ability to do it, but they don't represent anything. They represent four angels sent by God to hold back the winds, so who cares? We talked about the two witnesses in the first service, and I believe we don't know who they are, and frankly, I don't care. All I know is that they're going to do this incredible work for 3.5 years, and then when they're finished, God gives the Antichrist the ability to kill them, and they kill them, and they lay in the street 3.5 days in their bodies. And then they raise from the dead, and then God says, come up here. And I believe they went up really slowly, and they're just kind of waving. We don't know who the two witnesses are. And you know what? I don't care who they are. They're going to be faithful two witnesses. The question is, are you and I going to be faithful witnesses here. What we see is demonic, not human. We have no reason not to take these demonic descriptions literally. So, how did living mankind respond to this judgment? How did living mankind, one-third the earth's population at this point, will be killed by these demonic beings? But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, and stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And here John is referencing Psalm 115, 4 through 7. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries. You know what the word sorceries is in the Greek? It's pharmakon, drugs. Or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Thefts are, I hear, are on the rise. Big time. Everywhere. They did not repent of these things. Did not repent to the God who made them. No humans, no matter how you imagine them, look or act or have the powers of these 200 million demonic beings. We often anthropomorphize many of the judgments that occur in the book of Revelation. We want to bring them down to our understanding. We want to make them relatable. Well, I'm sorry, I can't relate with these men on these horses and fire and brimstone are coming out of their mouths. Can't relate to them. And I, you know what? I don't need to. I don't want to, and I don't need to relate to them. I'm not going to be there, and I pray that you're not there. The 200 million are demonic, not the Chinese army, and they will kill a third of the world's population. Prophecy correction number 10. We're often taught that the worldwide events of today, especially about Israel, are leading to the rapture. I believe that that's the wrong emphasis. God's biblical prophetic timetable does not revolve around us, the church. We, the church, live in a gap of time in God's Jewish calendar. His calendar for the earth is Jewish. Maybe a little Irish. We are a space between two words or two verses. The church is. The church age is. A little, dinky, little gap in time. The church age is Gentile dominant, including Jews who believe in their Messiah in this age. Today, Jews who believe in their Messiah become part of the church. In this gap time frame, this age of grace, this age of judicial, divine restraint, we must rid ourselves of pseudo-biblical church arrogance and superior self-importance, and remember that we Gentiles are the unnatural wild branch that is grafted into the believers of the past, like Abraham, Moses, David, Isaiah, John the Baptist, and of course, St. Patrick. Amen. Oh, wait. Yeah. Thank you, Regis. You're here. I threw that in just to see if you're awake. You guys up here were not awake. I just wasn't. We must humbly remember that we, the church, are a mystery not revealed in the Old Testament. However, saving Gentiles was and is truly in God's plan in the Old Testament and now, but the combining of Jews and Gentiles into a singular living body the church was not revealed in the Old Testament. For the first time, Jesus in Matthew 16:18 reveals and uses the word church that he will build. This occurs after the Jewish nation rejected him as their Messiah on the grounds that he was demon-possessed when he did the miracles that he did. Then Jesus then began his journey to the cross, and then he began to talk about these people, this organism called the church. For the first time, Jesus in Matthew 16:18 reveals and uses the word church that he will build. In Matthew 13, Jesus described the church he would build as the mystery kingdom. Now remember, mystery in the New Testament is a truth that is revealed in the New Testament. Most of them were revealed to Paul. Mystery revealed in the New Testament that was foreign totally to the Old Testament. Then we saw the forming of the singular one church through Peter in Acts 2, Acts 8, and Acts 10. But it was Paul who was given the words, the labels, to describe the mystery of the church, the one body of Christ, in Ephesians 3, 1 through 12. And you can read these verses on your own. There is one body, universal body of Christ. There are many, many local churches. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, male or female, rich or poor. All are one and the same in Christ, in the singular body of Christ. And this was written at a time where prejudice and bigotry were probably 10 times greater than they are today. There's no way Jewish Christians wanted to have anything to do with Samaritans or Gentile Christians. And it was Peter who was given the task of forming a singular one body of Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles. These people naturally hated and despised each other in the natural. But God does the work of what? The supernatural. Amen? So how has the church, Christendom, more precisely dealt with the fact that it is only a gap in time in God's Jewish calendar? Okay. Gentile-dominant Christendom overall chose to replace Israel in God's program, in God's calendar. The church, in its arrogance, overall decided to replace Israel, that all of the promises, all of the kingdom age promises, and all everything about the second coming of Christ and that, now is all about the church. The Jews have been set aside totally. Why? Because Israel instigated and pushed hard for the Gentiles in authority, Rome, to crucify Christ. If my Bible is correct, I believe that it was Yahweh, our Lord Father, who gave Jesus up to be crucified before the world began. It was his plan that would happen. And he did it for our sins. And to that we all say amen and thank you. Were there human instruments involved in his crucifixion? Absolutely. Both Jewish and Gentile. The Irish were not involved, though, just so we're clear. Not only did Christendom decide to replace Israel in God's program for the ages, Christendom decided to rid the world of Jews, the Christ killers. You ought to read about the Inquisition in Spain sometime of hundreds of thousands of Jews that were slaughtered in Spain for being the Christ killers. The church leading anti-Semitism and the genocide of the Jewish people. Christendom. Christendom decided to rid the world of Jews, the Christ killers, starting today's anti-Semitism and genocide beginning in the second or third centuries that led to many acts of genocide against millions of Jews throughout the church age. But within Christendom is true Christianity. True biblical Christianity, the true gap fillers. You have to understand in Matthew 13, Jesus has given us a church, a picture of the visible church physically on earth. And in Revelation 2 and 3, he gives a report card of seven of those churches. And five of the seven churches he tells to repent. So Christendom is much larger than Christianity, than the true church. Christendom includes any earthly organization that claims the name of Jesus or uses the Bible in any way, shape, or form. Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, NAR. Most of your traditional mainline denominations do not believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. Parts of it are and parts of it aren't. And I said, that is so incredible. I have a vision of heaven. Jesus sitting next to the Father. And then there's another chair next to Jesus. And you sit in that chair because you have decided what is the word of God and what is not. And what Christ did and what he didn't do. And when he will come and when he won't come or if he will. I says, how does it feel to be God? But most of our seminaries in the United States, that's what they believe. They will tell you what is the word of God and what is not. That's Christendom. Within Christendom is Christianity. What the Crusaders did was Christendom. It was not the biblical church of Jesus Christ. You need to make that distinction. And I know many of you have kids, adult kids, who had bad experiences with Christendom. And they refused to go back to church. How many of you know people like that? Most of you do. Is that heavy? That's pretty heavy. I had a lot of experience with Christendom before I was saved. Especially the two guys in Huntington Beach who had a nice discussion with me, and I got them so mad, they said, we hope you have a car accident on the way home. You die and go to hell. That was 50 years ago. Wow. Okay. That was not Christianity. That was Christendom. And when Jesus tells five of seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 to repent, that's not a good picture. And God help us that we're not Christendom, but that we are the church. And there are members, there are some of you here that are tares. You look like Christians. You sound like Christians. You raise your hand in a nice way and sing like Christians. But you don't, haven't received Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior. You need to do that. Get out of Christendom and get into the body of Christ. I want to give you a few of the gaps that I'm talking about. That we are living the gap. How does it feel? Does that humble you to think that you're all you are is a gap between a couple of words? How does that make you feel? Well, number one, I'm glad I'm there versus not there, correct? So this whole gap teaching and experience in the scripture. We start with Luke 4, 17 through 19. Luke quotes directly from Jesus and gives a model for clear interpretation to the other gaps in the scripture, and I believe there are about 24 of them. Okay. Jesus reads from Isaiah 61 while in the synagogue at Nazareth. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, verse 17, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Came upon him when? At his what? Baptism. "Because he has anointed me," another way of saying the same thing, "to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." You know, one of the gifts of healings, you know they're plural in Corinthians. The gifts, plural, of healings. One of the gifts of healings is to heal the brokenhearted. Any of you are brokenhearted, come up afterwards and let's anoint you with oil and let's pray for you. Anyways, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You're visualizing Jesus doing all these things in the Gospels, are you not? To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book in the middle of Isaiah 61, 2, and gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. He looked like he was going to say something else, so they all looked at him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The middle of Isaiah 61, 2 is the gap between the acceptable day of the Lord. And the next phrase used is the day of vengeance. Well, we read about that in Isaiah 63 at the second service, first service. Jesus left off at the part of Isaiah's passage that has to do with his program for Israel. Verse 2b of Isaiah 61 continues after the gap at 61a. "And the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn," where? In Zion. "To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And I want to break out in song, because this is a song we learned 45 years ago, so you know, but I'll spare you singing it. "Garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, and they shall rebuild the old ruins." This is Jewish. This is Israel. We see the same gap in the middle of Isaiah 9:6, which says, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." Notice the son was not born or created. The son was given because he always was. And here's the gap, the church age, 6b, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder in the millennium, and his name will be called in that time frame Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David," and he'll be upon the throne of who? Of David. "And over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." These are kingdom age, millennial teachings about Jesus. Another example of the gap that is the church age is in is Luke 1, 31 through 33. The gap is in the middle of verse 32. Verse 31 reads, "And behold, you, Mary, will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. She'll call his name Jesus. 32a, he will be great and be called the Son of the Highest." Then we have the gap, the church age, 32b, "And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David." He does not have the throne of David right now. He is sitting at the right hand of another throne, the throne of his father. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, And of his kingdom there will be no end. He is not ruling and reigning on this earth right now. And another gap example is in Hosea 3, 4 through 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days in the church age without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. They are abiding without any of those things. There's no temple today. There's no priesthood. Here's the gap, the church age. Verse 5. Afterwards, after God is finished with the church, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. David will rule again under Christ in Israel, in Jerusalem, according to Ezekiel. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The horrid events happening in this world are allowed by God. He allows us all to make our own decisions. He will not violate our free will, even as believers. He will not stop you, but he'll try to restrain you, either through your conscience, the Word of God, through the police, governmental laws, through the teachings, the church. All of these restraints are dimming in this world, and God is allowing it to happen. Why? Why is God allowing these restraints that I just listened to diminish or seemingly almost go away? He's using the free will decisions of the world to prepare the world for the tribulation and the second coming of Christ and the receiving of the Antichrist as their God. The world is shaping itself to be a vessel of wrath and destruction. The world is becoming desperate for a man to save them. Unfortunately, that man will be the Antichrist. The world events of today are not about the rapture of the gappers, the true church, but about the world preparing itself for judgment for rejecting Christ, preparing it for great tribulation and the second coming. So where do we see this in Scripture? The Holy Spirit is the restrainer of evil per 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 7. Until he steps back completely and allows evil to be unrestrained, in light of this ever-increasing evil preparation that we see and do not like, we ask, why doesn't the Holy Spirit not do more restraining? Why isn't there more restraining going on? What he allows and does not restrain, it's preparatory to the world believing the lie, which is to believe in Christ's satanic replacement, the Antichrist. How does one get the world to believe the lie? How do you prepare a world, all the cultures in the world, to believe the lie that the Antichrist is God, that he is Messiah? How do you prepare them for that? By getting the world to believe many lies before the big one is presented to them. Even when truths establish that those lies are truly lies. The verses we are referring to about believing the lie in 2 Thessalonians 2, 6 through 11. Let's go through them quickly here. And now you know what the Spirit is restraining. The verb restraining is neuter, so we know it is the Spirit that he's talking about, because Spirit in of itself is neuter. And that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work in the church age. Lawlessness is already at work in the church age. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way from restraining evil. He will step back, remove the restraints fully. That will allow the Antichrist to be manifested as who he is, and it will allow evil to run even more rampant than it does today. And then the lawless one, the AC, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume or capture with the breath of his mouth and destroy, meaning render inoperative, with the brightness of his coming. Now in Revelation 20, it's interesting that it says that the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, will be thrown alive into the lake of fire. They will be the only ones not to die before, physically die before they go into the lake of fire. It's pretty heavy. Coming to lawlessness is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So what did Jesus come and do to prove he was Messiah? He had signs and wonders. What did the Apostle Peter do to show his apostolic authority? He had signs and wonders. What did the Apostle Paul do to show that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ? He performed signs and wonders. Satan imitates here. This is when the restraint is removed. The coming of the lost one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Why do they perish? He goes on. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. He will strengthen their resolve that they should believe the lie. Let me give you 10 lies the culture teaches you and our children to believe as truth, preparing people to believe the lie. Okay? Because if you're ready to believe a whole bunch of other lies, even if you know they're lies, but you believe them because that suits your dark lifestyle, then so be it. You'll be ready then to believe the lie that the Antichrist is the Messiah and that he is God. So I had the privilege to teach our high schoolers recently that did not go on the high school retreat. We taught about lies that our culture teaches us as truths. You ready? Not going to say a lot about these. Number one, sex is love. Love's all about the physical. There's an old adage. Girls will give sex to a guy in order to get love. And guys will give love in order to get sex. And the sex is love. And often, young ladies dress as if that was true. And guys see that. But this is what the culture teaches us. Number two, we are born innocent, not with a sin nature. This is the biggest conflict that we as the true church has with the culture. Is the culture says there is no sin nature. People are born innocent. They become evil because of their socioeconomic environment. And they need the government to straighten it out and restore the great innocence that's lying dormant within them. Number three, popularity equals value or acceptance. Self-esteem. No, the scriptures say deny yourself. And your worth comes from the fact that God says you are so valuable, Chris, that I sent my son to die for you. Now, can you find value in that for yourself? That doesn't include the fact that he comes and lives in you and gives you all of these gifts and does all of these things for you. Just the fact that he valued you so much that he died for you in particular. Your value quotient just went as high as it could possibly go. Number four, you must actively love yourself. You are to forgive yourself. No, you are to deny yourself and to receive forgiveness. You are to receive forgiveness. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, said David. You are to receive, you are to deny yourself. Especially men. We men are so self-loving, it's just sickening. I put myself in that category. Okay? We have to deny ourselves. Government, number five, government and more government is the answer, and I'm okay with losing my freedoms. You see, the great God of all of our cultures around the world is the government. I'm okay with losing my freedoms, no? Six, man-made climate change is our greatest threat. There was climate change going on before we burned anything other than wood. But they don't incorporate that into their thinking. Think of all the freedoms we lost, all the costs of stuff. Climate change is our greatest threat. Number seven, your gender is not biological. True science is inconvenient here. Number eight, anything but a creator. Therefore, evolution and the Big Bang is a fact, even if it's not true. And secular science says it's not true, but we like it. The world, I liked it so much before I was a believer because it allowed me to live the way I wanted to live, unrestrained. But they know it's not true, but people, I'm hanging on to that because I love darkness. I don't like light. Men and women are the same, not just equal. Not true. We don't need the police to restrain evil, for all people are inherently good. We just need to discover that good. Lies that, defund the police. Send social workers out to domestic disputes where there's high levels of anger and there are tools in hands being swung at or whatever. Yeah, the social worker's not going to last very long if they're not careful. But the social worker will talk them out of their current position and restore them to that inherent innocence that's inside of them. So that's what I went over with the high schoolers. When the world is used to believing lies as truth, believing the lie will be easy. Think about how easy it'll be. Paul says this to us arrogant church age gappers in Romans 11, 17 through 21. Verse 17, and if some of the branches were broken off and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will then say, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. That's correct. The natural branches, the Jewish people were broken off for a time. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. What's going on in the world is not about the preparation for the rapture, but letting the world prepare itself for the coming of the lawless one, for the great tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture comes with the fullness of the Gentiles. When that fullness number is reached, we don't know what it is, God does. Those of us alive on earth will be taken to heaven. And God will once again focus his attention on Israel. His calendar for Israel will restart at the signing of the seven-year treaty. As the Holy Spirit eases up on restraint, the world gets worse. And we live in the midst of it. And it's not easy. In fact, at times it is scary. The Spirit, through Paul, predicted where we are today. with some of his last words. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 15, and we'll close with these verses. But I know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Do we have perilous times? For men in general will be passionate lovers of self, themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers towards God, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, they go to church, but denying its power. From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into houses and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres, two priests in the court of Pharaoh, resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you, CCR, Calvary Kessler, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord deliver me, and he will deliver us. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Calvary Castle Rock, must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Let these verses marinate with you as you watch the world prepare for the great tribulation. This concludes the three services and the 10 prophecy corrections. Let us pray.